It is good to be here this morning. It's great to be saved. Amen?
Yes.
In fact, preacher, I believe every good Baptist ought to be saved at least once, don't you? I think they should. Pastor said, I'm from Mount Morris, Michigan. This is not my wife, by the way. It's just a picture of her. But this is my wife, Marty. We've been married a little over 40 years now. These are our two grandchildren. Bethany is 11 going on 15, and Nicole is 15 going on 21. But our three kids, Adam, Holly, and Valerie, and this is Adam's wife, Jenny. Of all the people to marry, he married a Baptist preacher's daughter. I don't know what's happening to our kids today, but anyway, no, she's a sweetheart, and we love her to pieces. Truth and Science Ministries. God called me to preach in my 30s. I was licensed in our church, Phil Puppet, for a while, and then I was discipleship director, and I was a bus captain 14 and a half years, loved the bus ministry. One of the hardest things I had to do when God called me into this to give up my bus route, and we averaged about 50 a week on there, and I love those kids. They're my family, so I really miss the bus kids. But I was a discipleship director for 4.5 years, and I held a number of discipleship seminars, and then the idea was, I was working at General Motors. The idea was, when I retired, I was going to have my degree through correspondence, and pastor wanted to add me on staff as discipleship pastor. Then before he got a chance to do that, God called me to creation evangelism. So they commissioned me as an evangelist, and I don't know if maybe one or two others like this, but we're the only one I know of that we have a creation ministry. It's in, through, and out of a local independent fundamental Baptist church. But if you're going to do anything for the Lord, you need to do in, through, and out of a local Baptist church. I don't believe in parachurch organizations. There's some place for some things maybe, but if you can do work like this for God, you should do it in, through, and out of a local church. And that's some things I have with some other creationists that I've told them they should do that way too, to be scriptural. But God called me into this. This is our sending church, Trinity Baptist Church in Flushing, Michigan. Our pastor, Dr. Leonard Saunders. Our ministry verses, Psalms 146, 5 and 6 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's our salvation, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. That's the creation, which keepeth truth forever. Did you know that truth is very important to God? You know the importance of truth is mentioned 233 times in Scripture? Truth is important to God. Our goal is to equip Christians so that they can pull down spiritual strongholds in their communities and have an answer for the devil's lie of evolution. We have kind of like a John the Baptist ministry. That's what a creation ministry is. In that, you know, the John was set out beforehand. There was a lot of misunderstandings and wrong teachings in his day. He needed to lower some mountains and raise up some valleys and correct or straighten some crooked paths. These misunderstandings prepare the way of the Lord. Many today reject the gospel because of this lie of evolution. So we go in. Now, sometimes you can just give the gospel to get saved. But you know what many of our missionaries have found on the foreign field? When they start with a creation basis, then build on from there about the Creator who died for them, they're reaching many more people with the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a message to the religious Jews gathered in Jerusalem. 3,000 got saved. They already knew about the Creator God. He preached them Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen from the dead. 3,000 got saved. Now you get him in Acts 17, Paul had a different group. He had the skeptics. He had the crowd there in Athens and Mars Hill. He said, you guys are too superstitious. And they said, he saw the whole city given over to idolatry. You know how he started his message to them? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth. See, folks, you make it, you're the boss, and you get to set the rules. Make no mistake about it, that's one of the biggest part of this debate today over who gets to set the rules. But God made it, He's the boss. He gets to set the rules. Turn your Bibles, please, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to see some things here for a foundation of what we're about to share with you. I like to leave this with, everywhere I go, I want to leave this with you folks. You need to understand, folks, this morning, you need to understand who your enemy is. Satan is your enemy. That cult member, that agnostic, the atheist, all those others, they're just the victim. Okay? They may have believed one of his lies, but they're not the enemy. You need to keep that in mind or you're going to witness to the lost crowd. They're the victim, not the enemy. Okay? I want you to notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and starting in verse 24, how God says we need to approach people like this that are lost, that need salvation. Verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may cover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How does it say we're supposed to do this? We should strive, gentle unto all men, meekness, instructing those, so they might recover themselves the snare of the devil. Just remember who your enemy is, okay? Now, we're going to show you another side of that in just a minute. But remember, you know, when I was working at General Motors 31 and a half years, I worked with a lot of people who was in all these different cults and different movements, different belief systems. You know what I did? I put myself alongside of them and I said, but look what they're trying to get us to believe. You know, that was, they were, when I, if I would confront them like they're the enemy, they just go back and they try to, you know, quote those verses they've been taught to maybe a dozen or so, and that's all they know. But when you approach it to the fact that they're a victim, and you're going to try to help them, so you just keep in mind who your enemy is. Look at chapter 3, though. This know also that in the last days, and we're there, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and that's the basis of modern humanism today. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Oh my. Anybody notice besides me, notice an element in the society like that today that are despisers of those that are good? Many out there, they despise. If you're good, they're despisers of that. They did the same thing when Jesus was around. You know, they saw a good man, better man they'd ever seen, better man we'll ever see either. But they recognized that, and they were convicted by that. People get convicted by you. But today, they don't like it sometimes when you're around. We don't get invited to family gatherings too much anymore for some reason. I don't know why. But many are despised of those who are good. Look at verse 7. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a reason for that. They're being trained in the public schools today to not look for truth in the right place. You see, they're told, if you're in a public school, any of your kids, if you're in any college or anything, you're going to be told to only look for natural answers to your problems. What does that automatically eliminate? The supernatural. If you were to look at this building over and go outside, look at a structure, and then try to come up with some natural processes that would cause this building to come into place by accident or through natural processes, one of the results of that is you're never going to find out who really built it. This world that we live in, the smallest cell is more complex than a space shuttle. The most complex machine man has ever built. But if you look at the life around us, it's complex. I mean, it's trillions of times more complex than this building. And you only look for natural ways it could come into being, well, you're never going to find out who really built it, who put it together. And that's the problem. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And one science teacher in one local high school, one of the teachers wanted me to speak there, but the principal didn't know and wanted to talk to me first. And so I had to meet with the principal, assistant principal, and 12 science teachers and tell them what I was going to be sharing with these kids in the biology class. One of the evolutionists said, well, you creationists, you're just not willing to change. So once you follow the truth, why would you want to change? I have a scientific model that fits all the evidence. I don't have to find ways of reasoning away millions of evidences. Mine fits, okay? So once you found the truth, you don't need to change. But you know what the principal told me? We were instructed by our attorney to not let any evidence in the classroom that did not support evolution. I said, ma'am, you're not even teaching science in your classroom. You're undermining the scientific method. You said, talk about creationists are not willing to change. How is anything going to change if you don't let your theory be tested? You're undermining the whole scientific process, and you're not teaching science. So you get to that point, you've left the field of education, now you're in the field of indoctrination. See, they don't want to teach the kids how to believe today, I mean how to think. They want to teach them what to think. This is the argument I have. They try to say, well, this is a religion, you know, that creation of that's religion, keep, you know, need to keep that in the church, out of the classroom. Well, evolution is religion, but folks, we just want them to let the kids see all the evidence. Then use the scientific method and test it. See whose theory fits better. If you want to call this a theory, that's fine. Just let it measure up with the evidence. And they call what they're doing a fact. But look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You're going to find out there's two types of people in the world, and that includes us. You're either going to be an honest seeker of truth or a protector of a belief system. And that's in the church too. So you've got to be careful that you don't just try to protect your own personal beliefs and not be open to the truth. See, we need to be honest seekers of truth. I heard a fellow say how he'd come up with this new idea for building churches. Then he looked in the Word of God, see if he could find any verses to back him up. Red flag. You don't come up with your own ideas and see if you got any verses to back it up. You read the Word of God and you build from there. But here's a group of people here that are reprobate concerning the truth. They're resisting the truth. So you're going to find out when you start dealing with an evolutionist or some of these cult members, you're going to find out if they're honest and open to the truth or not. It's not going to take you that long. I used to write these 20-page letters to these evolutionists trying to communicate back and forth. And many of them, you just discuss the truth with them, and they'll start calling you names, attacking your character, or attacking the Word of God. But some of them, they just don't know any better. And when you show them the truth, they respond to it. And I can tell you, I was at the session I'm going to give this evening. I was in northern Michigan giving that presentation on the geologic record. They had a professional geologist there that night, an unsaved geologist. He came there with a ton of questions, and he was going to blow me out of the water. He left there that night mumbling to himself. And the next morning, he came into work, and they said, boy, was he mad. You know why he was mad? He said, I've been lied to my whole life. They led him to Christ. See, he's an honest seeker of truth. But if you find that other kind, folks, if they want to be stupid, you're probably not going to be able to help them, okay? The Bible talks about willingly ignorant. We're going to look at that. But willingly ignorant, that means you're dumb on purpose. Ignorance can be fixed. That's just lack of knowledge. Stupid is forever, okay? So if they're willingly stupid, you're probably not going to be able to help them too much. So, you know, not casting your pearl before swine, I wouldn't spend a lot of time with those folks because there's too many others out there that want to know the truth, okay? So you've got both groups here. We're going to be looking at this morning the age of the earth. Now, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But when was the beginning? Here are the two basic timelines. We have the creation timeline on top that says about 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. We'll show you later why we believe that. And about 4,400 years ago, there was a great flood. About 2,000 years ago, the birth of Jesus Christ, and he got up till today. Now, the evolutionists, their timeline says about 20 billion years ago, there was a big explosion. And I was speaking in Detroit, Michigan, about 3 years ago. The head of the American Atheist in Michigan and seven of her friends came out to try to disrupt our seminar on a Saturday afternoon. Had two sessions. The first thing I showed was this right here. One guy raised his hand. And I said, sir, this is not a public forum or anything. This is not a debate. This is a seminar. When you get done, we'll have questions and answers. I can't help it. You're telling stuff that's not true. I said, what's that? We don't believe it was 20 billion years ago. I said, when do you believe? It was 13.7 billion years ago. And they've proven it. I said, well, I still have some modern textbook that says 20 billion, but they proved that. But I said, you're right. You don't. I need to let them know, excuse me, that not everybody believes that. Some believe, some other have some other theories about how old it is and so on. If somebody says they believe in evolution, just ask them which evolution they believe in. Because, I mean, is it, see, slow Darwinism? Is it giant leaps of evolution, punctuated equilibrium? Is it theistic evolution? I mean, God did it and just started going. So which kind of evolution do you believe in? Because everybody believes something different. There's a lot of different ideas about evolution. But I said, you're right. I should put those in there too. So I did add them to the slide. It kind of set him back a little bit. He didn't expect me to respond that way. And afterwards, we exchanged email addresses and they corresponded there for a while. But there was a lady, the American Atheist. She got mad before between sessions and started cussing this lady out right in church. In a Baptist church. Can you believe that? I wonder, what on earth did she do to set her off like that? You know what she said? Ma'am, I'd like to pray for you. She went into a rage. Then she came up talking to me. Same thing happened. All I said was, ma'am, you know, God doesn't believe in atheists. She went into a rage. Folks, if I honestly just didn't believe there was a God, somebody told me something like that, I would be amused by it. They don't, if they get upset and go into a rage, it's not because they just don't think there's a God. They've set their heart against God. Okay? See, that's what the problem is. But then you say about, well, 13.7. They're getting closer, okay? They're not there yet, but they're getting closer. But say about 4.6 billion years ago, Earth formed, and then about 3 million years ago, the first life formed. There in these shallow oceans, there was these complex chemicals, all 50 trillion of them in alphabetical order one day, and lightning struck the swamp, and poof, abracadabra. Well, they say emerged. It means the same thing, abracadabra. But a mere emerged or appeared a bacterium. And somehow that bacterium found someone to marry, something to eat, and learn how to survive, and here we are today. And it's still in the gaps. But that's kind of how they believe it. And about 2 million years ago, man evolved. Now, I want us to go, let's pretend we're going to get into a time machine. We're going to go backwards in time this morning, okay? To 100 years ago. Well, it doesn't sound like very long ago. I've covered a little over half that. But that's a long time. You know, since 1905, everything that's happened in this world, the changes that's taken place in the last 100 years. I was raised in a farm in Michigan. We had 221 acres. I went back home 25 years later, just 25 years. I could not recognize anything. Those places I played as a boy, where were they? They're covered up and changed and everything. Couldn't recognize anything. Kind of discouraging, you know. But that's just 25 years. Think about it, 100 years. I mean, I could have gone back probably 15 years later and couldn't recognize hardly anything because things have changed so much so fast. But that's just 100 years. Now, I want you to think in terms this morning of a 100-year period, which is a pretty long period of time. Let's go back five of those. You know, that was about the time Christopher Columbus discovered America, just a little over 500 years ago. That's a long time. Now, let's go back 20 100-year periods, back to about the time of Jesus Christ when he was born. 20 100-year periods. That's a long time. Now let's go back 44 of those. Now you're back to about the time of Noah's flood. Then you have 60 100-year periods. Now you're back to about the time of original creation. And a lot can change, especially if God steps in. You know, these scientists keep forgetting about a great flood or ignoring it and stuff, and it messes them up every time. But that's a long time. Now I want you to think in terms of a 6,000-year period, which is a very long time. How about 166 of those? See, that's just 1 million years. 166, 6,000-year periods. That's a long time. Now let's think in terms of a million-year period. How about 1,000 of those? Because that's just 1 billion years. Then they want us to go back and think that now you're in terms of a billion-year period. They want you to believe there was 14 of those when there was a big explosion. And they know that how? They throw those millions of years out there like it's nothing, folks. This is a long time. This is a long time. Once upon a time, long ago and far away, millions of years ago, yes, you've had some interesting grandpas in your family, boys and girls. We're going to tell you about some of them today. Bible indicates about 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and earth. And that's a long time, 6,000 years. Once upon a time, long ago and far away, a beautiful princess kissed a frog, and the frog turned into a handsome prince. I may believe that's a true story. How many of you ladies got your husband by kissing a frog? Anybody know? I don't see any hands today. Usually I get a couple of hands. Some ladies raise their hand, poke her husband. That happened about a month ago. I said, ma'am, I think you misunderstood the question, okay? I didn't ask you how many of you kissed a prince and he turned into a little toad. Now, that happens sometimes, okay? But this is something different. But how about if it happens slowly over millions of years, the frog turned into a prince? Is that science? I mean, if it happens quickly, it's a fairy tale. But if it happens slowly, it's science? Yeah, I mean, you leave it. Give enough time, you don't even have to kiss it. It'll turn. The magic ingredient is just time. You see, we believe with God all things are possible. To an evolutionist, with time, all things are possible. You don't think it can happen in 6 billion years? Add on a couple billion. Oh, it might happen. If you just give enough time. If anything's going to happen, sometimes giving more time will allow for that to happen. But if it's not going to happen anyway, giving it more time usually adds to the problem. More decay and stuff. But happens slowly is science. It's a scientific process that's very slow. You can see it beginning to happen right before your eyes. How many of you here have ever heard of a horsehair worm? Oh, a few hands. Okay. Dictionary says, horsehair worm, once thought to have formed from horsehairs that dropped into drinking troughs. One day when I was 6 years old, actually I was six that whole year, but one day when I was six, I was walking down this back drive and there was a puddle of water there. You know how water stands after a while, it gets stagnant, little wiggly things in it? this had a long black skinny wiggly thing in it. And I said, my dad was there. I said, Dad, come here. What's this long black skinny wiggly thing? Remember, I was only six, okay? He said, well, son, that's a horsehair worm. What's a horsehair worm? Well, they say, I never found out who they was. I want to ask you some questions. They say that if a horsehair falls into the water, after a while, it can come to life and start swimming around. I didn't know this, but a couple of years later, I'd be taught the same thing from my science class. Life formed from non-life in the water, just starts swimming around. But, see, I knew my dad wouldn't lie to me on purpose. And it had an element of truth to it. It looked like what a horsehair would look like, and I knew that we didn't have any horses in, but we did have it one time, so there could be some loose hairs floating around. See, so, and somebody tells you something like that when you're six, somebody you trust, like your parents or your brother, well, maybe not your brothers, but your teachers, you're probably going to believe it. But when you're 6 years old and you have thoughts about raising horsehairs for fun and profit someday, you're going to be in for a letdown somewhere down the line here, okay? So I believed it because my dad wouldn't lie to me on purpose. I think it was an old husband's tale or something. But Hitler said, if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, the people will believe it. He also said people will believe a big lie quicker than a small one. I thought that was interesting. This is from a teacher's annotated textbook, a second grade textbook. In motivating your students, it is stressed that the earth is thought to be at least 4.5 billion years old. But why is it so important they have to get these kids thinking that at a young age? If you don't get it firmly impressed in their minds, it's millions of years or billions of years, evolution couldn't happen. So you want them thinking in terms of long periods of time, billions of years. How about some Christians even doing that? You know, Dr. Hugh Ross out in California, he's got a group called Reasons to Believe. Some people really buy into his stuff. This guy is called a progressive creationist. He believes that God made something, some things died out, so God just made some new ones to take their place. Through a series of creative acts over billions of years, God made everything. He also calls himself a local flood guy. He doesn't believe in a worldwide flood, just a local flood. We're going to talk about that later. But I read a book by him. A friend of mine says, you've got to read this book. So I read it. Excuse me. And I read the book. And I wrote to him. And I said, Dr. Ross, I know you go to a Baptist church out there in California, teach Sunday school, but I found 16 things in your book that I believe are scientifically and scripturally inaccurate. And I got the only response I ever got from their group, this Dr. Connolly, one of his assistants, said, well, Dr. Ross intently read your letter. And he said, if you read his book, Creation and Time, it'll answer all your questions. So I read his book, Creation and Time. I wrote him another letter. Now it's not working. I wrote him another letter, and I said, Dr. Ross, either Dr. Connolly was misinformed, or you just couldn't remember what was in your book. Because you didn't touch on even remotely anything I asked you. But I did buy your book. Or I found 16 more things that are scripturally and scientifically inaccurate. We'll have some of my letters. But how about Dr. Seuss? Say, can you say dinosaur? From dinosaur teeth, aches and bones got stuck in the muck and the muck turned to stone. These fossils are old. They're dusty and worn because they're made long before you're born. Not hundreds of years, not thousands of years, but millions of years. I like Dr. Seuss. I wish he wouldn't lie to kids. You know, you got to be careful what your kids read, what they watch, you know, your grandkids. Now, we're going to use the scientific method. Next few days, we're going to use the scientific method in some other areas, but we're going to use the scientific method. The first thing you do is define the problem. You do that by asking a question. For example, if I were to take one of these books off the table and drop it on the floor, you would ask the question, what causes dropped objects to fall to the floor? Then you gather information. So you see how much does it weigh, and is there wind involved? And you gather information to answer that question, anything that would have a bearing on it. Then you look at the information. From the information you've gathered, you try to see what would be a good answer to your question. Then you come up with your question or your answer, call it a hypothesis, just an educated guess, your trial answer of what might be the answer to your question. Then you test it. And when a scientist is testing it, he's trying to prove it wrong. So you think of ways to test it, to prove it wrong, then you make predictions. If I'm right, what will happen when I do this? When I do this and when I do this test? You make your predictions, then you do the test and you analyze the data. Did it hold up? Did my idea hold up under every test? Well, if it did, then someday they might regard it as a viable theory. It seems to work. Now, if it holds up over a long period of time, under repeated testing, someday they might call it a law of science. Like the law of gravity, why dropped objects fall to the floor. They have to understand what this goes through to become a law of science. The theory of evolution, they shouldn't even be called that, it contradicts many of the laws of science. They'll teach the kids the law of biogenesis, which says it's a law of science. Life only comes from other life, because that's all that anybody's ever observed. Then you know what they turn around and teach the kids? They teach them a term called abiogenesis, that life came from non-life. Even though it contradicts the law of science, cause and effect, the basic law that science is built on, means if you have an effect, the cause has got to be greater, much greater than the effect. The complex world we use in, whatever caused that to come into existence had to be much greater, more complex than the thing itself. It has to. It's a law of science. But they want to think that it happened from nothing for no purpose. Big explosion. That big explosion 14 billion years ago, or 20 billion, whatever you wanted, created space, time, matter, and energy. Hello? Can you have an explosion without energy? There's no matter what exploded. You call that science? Call it garbage. I put it in the garbage can, not the science book. But how old is the Earth? Is it billions of years old? Thousands of years old? There's our question. How old is the Earth? Let's gather from... You know, there's lots of scientific ways to prove the Earth and the universe are not billions of years old. Let's gather some information. Did you know many of our planets in our solar system are cooling off way too fast? See, Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system, is losing heat twice as fast as it's gaining heat from the sun. Why is it still so hot inside? Let me give you an example. If you came in here, say down by my dinosaur table, I had a cup of coffee sitting there. And I said, oh, be careful, that cup of coffee is real hot, you might burn yourself. And you ask, whose is it? I don't know, it's been sitting there for 400 years. This church has not been here 400 years, and if it was, that cup of coffee wouldn't still be hot. See, when I said that, inside your head, a little buzzer goes off. That's your phony baloney detector, okay? Now, we all have one. We probably need to learn to use it a little bit better. We got one of these. But, you know, your phony baloney detector says, I don't think so. There's no way. Look at this statement. Jupiter's moon Ganymede has a strong magnetic field. Magnetic fields are generated by the liquid motion of molten metal inside a body. Yet Ganymede should have cooled solid billions of years ago. At the rate it's cooling off. Well, at the rate that Jupiter's cooling off, it should have cooled solid billions of years ago. But it's still real hot inside. Why? See, we're going to use uniformitarianism, uniform processes of erosion and things like this, things cooling off. We're going to measure the rate they're doing this, then we're going to extrapolate back in time to see what we can find out about the past. See, the evolutionist says the present is the key to the past. They look at these processes. Now, of course, the rate that it's all happening today has to have always been the same. And you put in a water canopy and a big great flood, stuff like this, messes them all up. But they assume it's always been going on at that rate. Just go backwards in time. Well, we're going to do that this morning. If you started with an average surface temperature on the Earth of 190 degrees, at the rate the Earth is cooling off, it would cool solid about 30 million years. Why is it still so hot inside? If they say it's been cooling off for 4.6 billion years, see, it won't work. Our sun is losing weight. It's losing about 5 foot of mass per hour. It's 2.5 foot on each side, but it's real big. Okay? I was speaking in Lansing, Michigan. A guy, a professor at Michigan State, he says, oh, your science is all wrong. Your interpretation of the Bible is all wrong. And I said, well, it's not my science. I'm not a scientist. I just quote other scientists. If you say they're wrong, that just means scientists can be wrong. It's not my science. I said, give me an example. Well, you said the sun is shrinking and losing. Why, it's expanding and going like this, you know. Well, if you convert mass to heat and energy, after a while you're going to lose some size, okay? He said, some guy made some wrong calculations. Now, this guy is not an astronomer, but he claims these astronomers have come up with this. Well, he said one guy. I want to show you a statement here. Since 1836, more than 100 different observers at the Royal Greenwich Observatory and the U.S. Naval Observatory have made direct visual measurements that suggest the sun's diameter is shrinking at the rate of about 0.1% each century, or about 5 feet per hour. Was that some guy made some wrong calculations? That's over 100 scientists on two different observatories that came to the same conclusions. Now, I want to show you what that means. If the sun is shrinking, that means it used to be what? Bigger, okay? How many figured that out with no help? About 12 of you. Good. Now, if it's getting smaller, it used to be bigger. How much bigger can you get before it makes life on Earth very uncomfortable? Do you know at that rate, just 22.4 million years ago, the sun would have been touching Earth's orbit? Now that would be very uncomfortable. Did you know the moon is leaving us? It's getting farther away. It is. Every year it gets a little farther away. Now think of this. If the moon is getting farther away, that means it used to be what? Closer. Okay. Some of these teens, it look a little confused yet. Sometimes you just have to kind of get on their level. Let's see if I can help. Today, boys and girls, we're going to talk about near and far. Near and far. Thank you very much. Now, you laugh at that. I teach in the public school quite a bit, and I see kids back there. Okay. So sometimes you just got to, you know, don't assume anything. You're out preaching. Just, you know, make sure they understand. But, see, the moon affects the Earth's tides. Some have estimated that just 30 million years ago, the tides would have drowned everything on Earth twice a day. You know, they've proven in laboratory tests you can only drown comfortably once a day. So see, drowning twice. By the way, did you hear about the new restaurant they opened up on the moon? They say the food is just out of this world. There's no atmosphere at all. But take their word for it. Jupiter spins rapidly. 9 hour and 55 minute days. See, get the sun up here and you put this planet under here and spin it faster, they have shorter days and nights. Okay? They also have stronger winds. Winds rage at hurricane force all the time. Now, their second largest planet in the solar system, Saturn, also spins rapidly. 10 hour and 14 minute days. Winds rage at 1,000 miles per hour. What does that mean to me? Well, the Earth is slowing down in its rotation. You see, I thought about this. There was a Russian astronaut came to this country several years ago. They had him speaking at, I think it was University of Chicago. And he said this, either there is a God or there isn't one. Very deep. But then he said, either thought is very frightening. You see, if there is a God, that means we're accountable to Him. But if there isn't a God, that means we're traveling through space at 67,000 miles per hour and nobody's in charge. Right. See, either one is kind of frightening. The Earth is slowing down at the equator. It's going about 1,000 miles per hour, but it's getting slower. Now, if it's going slower, that means it used to be going faster. How much faster can you get before you make life on Earth very uncomfortable? Now, here it says, in Dr. Ross's book, look at this. The Earth's rotation period has been slowing down at exactly the same rate over the last 400 million years. The emphasis on exactly is his emphasis, not mine. I ask the kids in the public schools, can you know that? They shake their heads, you can't know that. I ask Dr. Ross, are you sure something didn't happen 300 million years ago that altered it a little bit? Oh no, it's exactly the same 400 million years. I said, well, let's say he's right. I asked the kids in the public school, what if he's right? You know, How many here heard of leap second before? A few of you have. You heard of leap year? Well, because the Earth is slowing down in its rotation, they over the Greenwich England, the atomic clocks over there, the Greenwich Mean Time, they have to add a second to the clock every 10 to 18 months just to keep the clocks balanced because the Earth is slowing up in its rotation a little bit. So they just add a second every 10 to... Remember that night you woke up at midnight and you thought, what was that? Well, now you know. So you probably just added a second to the clock over there, so go back to sleep. But if you spin a planet faster, you increase the wind speed. This is from a scientist, the lead forecaster of the National Weather Service in White Lake, Michigan. They fed this information into their giant supercomputer. Anything that would have a bearing on this, they said just 80,000 years ago on Earth, at the rate it's slowing down, you go backwards in time and speed it up at that rate, just 80,000 years ago, you had over 500 miles an hour winds. Said when they added 1 million years into the equation, now you had over 5,000 mile per hour winds. You know what? They know it's good science because that's the way it is on the other planets. So he said, you should have seen the look on those scientists' faces when they put in 1 million years. Now, I don't know how much hairspray you have to use on a day like that, but I think it would be very uncomfortable. Okay. Now, here's my dinosaur extinction theories. I call these the Edgeworth theories. Maybe the sun was so big they fried. You know, crispy critters, if you ever heard of those. Or maybe the moon is so close, the high tides caused them all to drown. Or they just got tired of drowning twice a day. You know, one or the other. But, you know, actually, if you go back, now that the dinosaurs roamed the Earth millions of 100 million years ago, if you go back at the rate that the moon is leaving the Earth, now, if you start getting closer, it works like this with planets. If you get closer to the Earth, it's called the inverse square law. You half the distance, you quadruple the attraction, okay? So it goes at a different speed. It works with planets and magnets and girls, okay? See, if you young ladies don't want to have as many problems with boys, keep them farther away from you, okay? Less attraction. Same with you guys. Don't have problems with girls, stay farther away from them. The closer you get, the more attraction there is. I know the closer I get to my wife, the more attractive she is to me. But so if you don't want problems, just stay close, stay farther away from them. But the Earth was spinning so fast, the wind sent into orbit. There was another one. Maybe that's what happened. Oh, I was meant to tell you, 80,000 or 80 million years ago, the moon would have been only 35 feet off the Earth's surface. Now, see, that would explain the extinction of the taller dinosaurs, just that. But magnets lose their strength with time. Did you know that magnets lose their strength with time? Now, if it's getting weaker, that means it used to be stronger. The Earth's magnetic field is getting weaker. Look at this statement. A stronger magnetic field indicates more heat inside the Earth's core. There would have been too much heat for life to exist just 25,000 years ago. This is just science, folks. We're just gathering information, okay? Oh, by the way, the Earth's magnetic field shields us from radiation. As radiation comes through, it strikes nitrogen-14 atoms and converts it to carbon-14. We take it into our bodies. Plants take it in. We eat the plants and things. When we die or anything dies, it quits taking in carbon-14. Now, when you do that, whatever's there starts decaying and turning back into nitrogen-14 atoms. So they measure how much nitrogen-14, how much carbon. They use that for carbon-14 dating. Problem is, under a much stronger magnetic field, you have less radiation coming through, less carbon-14 being formed. If you go back just a few thousand years or put it in a water canopy, you would have probably no carbon-14 being formed. So they're using a rubber ruler to measure this. But oil wells can have up to 20,000 pounds per square inch of pressure when they strike oil. For younger kids, it's like a giant zit, you know. The rock can only hold pressures like that for 10,000 years or less. What formed the oil and gas deposits, and why are they still under such high pressures? It should have leaked off by now. How come it didn't? Here it says in the science book, oil and gas are from organisms that once lived in the sea, changed by heat and pressure into oil. Actually, no, they didn't all live in the sea. Some of those big dinosaurs and stuff, now they all ended up in the sea, okay, because of Noah's flood, but they didn't all live there. They just where they ended up. But sea had... You got all these big critters and vegetation. We're going to look at how big they were tonight, see what some of them were like. They got buried under all this water. Now, water weighs, 1 cubic foot of water weighs 62 pounds approximately. If you add up stack up 10 of those, now you've got 620 pounds pressure. Go up to 100, now you've got 6,200 pounds. Now you have rock and mud weighs more than water. Do you know the Bible indicates that during the flood there was volcanic activity going on? You know what you have? Heat and pressure. The higher you get in the layers, the less it would be affected by heat and pressure. It's going to date different if you try to date it. But we're going to talk about the fact that geologic comets in all the textbooks, a lawyer invented that in 1830. We'll talk about that tonight. And they've never changed it. The dates he put on those rock layers has never been changed. Even though they do all this dating tests, and then they bend the evidence to fit that chart. He had no way of measuring the age of anything. So he just made up the speculation. Now they use his chart. See, that's their Bible. We interpret everything in life by the Word of God. They interpret everything in life by that chart, invented by a lawyer in 1830 who had no science training. Okay. But did you know that it wasn't just big animals and vegetables stuff? There was also people in there. Didn't you get on Noah's Ark? Think about that the next time you're pumping gas. Goodbye, Grandpa. Should have got on the boat. Should have listened to Noah. See, you didn't think about driving over here, dear, and some of your ancestors, did you? Oil and gas. Stalactite formations. New Mexico's Unfinished Symphony started 250 million years ago. Carlsbad Caverns. Why do they say that? Well, it forms about 1 inch every 2,000 years. Well, they said that until they went into the Lincoln Memorial built in 1922, and 40 years later, they had 50-inch stalactites. Now they're faced with a dilemma. Either this stuff has been forming a lot faster than we thought it was, or Lincoln lived 100 million years ago, or 100,000 years ago. Well, we're not sure yet, so put a label on that, stick it in a basement somewhere. We'll figure it out someday. Call it an anomaly. You know, they do that with human artifacts. They find human artifacts in wrong layers all the time. You know what happens to them? They put it in a bag, put it in the basement of a museum, and call it an anomaly. Because when they call it an anomaly, they don't have no idea why it's in the layer where it is. But they know they'll figure it out someday. So just stick it in the basement so nobody hears about it. There's a bat. This little bat, you see the head and the wings there? That little bat got covered up with flowstone in a cave before it had a chance to decay. I've got documentation from Carlsbad Caverns that says if it's been forming at the rate that they've got documented proof for now, you can account for all the stalactite formations we have in the whole world in about just a few thousand years. Not millions of years. This right here is a lead mine in Australia. In this little circle down here are two miners standing there. That mine is only 55 years old when this picture was taken. But look at the size of the stalactites in 55 years. That right there was formed in a man's backyard from a 4-inch pipe with water seeping out, carrying mineral deposits, and start forming a crust on it. That right there formed in 100 years. Do we need millions of years for Earth's stalactites or stalagmite formations? No, just a few thousand. So we need. If they would have been doing that for millions of years, they would have filled up those caverns a long, long time ago. Okay. Sahara Desert, the world's largest desert, has a prevailing wind pattern. It causes the desert to grow, called desertification. They have tested this, and they've looked at the rate that it's been growing. They said at the rate that it's growing, you can account for the whole thing in about 4,000 years. I have a theory about that. So I believe in about 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. About 4,400 years ago, there was a great flood, and it's just hard to grow a desert under a flood. Why do we have the world's oldest organism, the bristlecone pine? Why do they say it's about 4,300 years old? You know, they did a 20-year study on the Great Barrier Reef off the coast of Australia. They tested. I like to have one of those government jobs where you check the growth every day for 20 years. But they said, based on their 20-year study, you can account for the whole barrier reef in about 4,200 years. You got a lot of stuff like this that you don't probably never hear about that says something happened about 4,400 years ago or less, or about 6,000 years ago. And you got all this evidence for that. Why do you say 6,000 years? Well, here's a longevity chart. I have this on the table over there. They took the ages given in the Bible from Adam to Joseph, from Joseph till the time of Christ up till today. Based on the ages given in the Bible, you can count for everybody all the way back to Adam in less than 6,000 years. So based on the ages given, you can do that. By the way, on this chart, it talks about Enoch, the man who walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch had a son. I think God told him what to name his son. His son's name was Methuselah. The name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. The year Methuselah died, the flood came and destroyed the earth. In fact, if God told me that, I'd probably walk a little bit closer to him myself. When your son dies, I'm going to destroy everything. Oh, I'm going to start living right here. I want you to notice something. God says, when this young man right here dies, I'm going to have to send judgment in this earth. Who lived longer than anybody else we know of? Methuselah. You see the picture of the grace of God here? Now, this is a Jewish calendar. I have this, copy that up on the table there. The 1997-98 edition, except they don't go by that date because they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They go by the other date, 5,700-something. I talked to a man raised Orthodox Jew. I said, well, you could be off a couple hundred years. So I don't think so. We got pretty accurate records. I said, what is that date based on? Well, from the day of creation. So it's less than 6,000 anyway. Another reason we believe it's 6,000. Is the world getting too overcrowded? Why, yes. Last weekend, the population topped 6 billion people. Why, we got so many people, we got to kill off babies and old folks. This is a human population chart, a growth chart, based on a growth rate 25% lower than our growth rate today. To factor in for wars and famines and things, you can go from 6 billion to 8 in 4,000 years. Now, this is in a public school science textbook. They just used a common growth rate, didn't factor in for wars and famines, and they could still just go back to 7,000 BC. Then they straight line for about 2 million years. For some reason, they weren't having any kids, and all of a sudden they started having kids. And population, you know, population growth, it's like you work with mathematics, you know, you go 2 times 2 is 2, 2 times 4 is 4, and then, or 2 times 2 is 4, 2 times 4 is 8. You reach a certain point, it just takes off when it doubles. It's the same way with population growth. It'll reach a certain point, and it'll just start doubling and taking off. Now look at, they know there should be more people around. Here's one of their attempts to explain this. Based on DNA studies, scientists are now putting forth the theory that there was a catastrophe 70,000 years ago that reduced the human population to a few thousand, creating a genetic bottleneck. They propose that a volcano caused this near extinction of mankind. What's their evidence for this? Volcanic ash or anything? No. There's just not enough people. We've got to account for this somehow. Well, it must have been a volcano erupted and killed a bunch of people. That's what must be happening. So they're putting forth this theory. That's what happened, so there's not many people here today. Folks, in 2 to 3 million years, based on our growth rate today, even 25% lower than that, in 2 to 3 million years, you would have about 150,000 people per square inch on planet Earth. There's not that many. Where'd they all go? You see, I think that'd be very uncomfortable if you had 150,000 people per square inch. Where'd all the people go? Well, it must have been a volcanic eruption or something that killed a bunch of folks. Let me say some. In Jacksonville, Florida, the city limits there, now they incorporated the whole county, but in the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida, it's over 25 billion square feet. You don't believe that? Get an encyclopedia, do the math, figure it out. That's what I did, because I wasn't sure if the guy was right or not. Over 25 billion square feet. 6 billion people. Clear off all the buildings. Give everybody 4 square feet of space. You can put everybody in the whole world in the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida, with room left over. And they try to tell us it's too overcrowded? Well, in some places they are, okay? If it's crowded where you live, I have a suggestion. Move, okay? I've been across this great land. I've flown over it, driven over a lot of it. There's lots of room out there. You got to read the statistics. Get the data of how much land there actually is on this earth that still can be inhabited. There's lots of land out there. You mean we don't have to kill off babies and old folks and infirmed? No, we don't. You know, if we could just convince the government not to pay farmers to not grow crops, we'd even be able to feed everybody. We got enough room to live, got enough food for a long, long time. Now, so far, we've just been gathering information. Now, let's see if we can form a hypothesis from this. The earth must be billions of years old now, maybe a few thousand. Now, if there was a boat that sank and we found a genuine sunken treasure chest that had genuine gold coins on it, that had dates on them, the oldest coin we found in the chest was from 1695. The newest coin was 1750. How many believe the boat sank in 1400? Now, see, it had to have sunk either in 1750 or after that, if they're genuine. So it puts a parameter there. It can't be older than that, okay? If you've got a few evidences, they're still trying to say proves the earth is very old, but you have almost 500 documented scientific evidences that says the earth has to be young, an honest scientist will tell you you have to accept the young earth evidence because it sets a parameter. You can't. If it says it can't be older than this, then that sets a parameter. And a lot of it goes back to, well, 10,000 years or less, and a lot of it to 6,000. Why would you get those kind of dates? Jesus said this, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? You know what he's saying here? If you don't believe Genesis, why would you believe the rest of the Bible? If you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you shouldn't have a problem with anything else in this book. You doubt that, you're going to have problems with a lot of things. Grand Rapids, Michigan, a number of years ago, they were doing a radio Bible class, was doing some interviews with people on the street. I've never forgotten this. They interviewed a young man 16 years old. They asked him a series of questions. Then they started telling him some things about Jesus Christ, and he stopped them immediately. He says, why should I believe anything you tell me about Jesus Christ if the first 11 chapters of Genesis are wrong? Yeah, it makes a difference. We're going to close with this. Maybe some of you have heard this story before, but have you ever heard about somebody being brainwashed? If you've never been brainwashed, it's really quite painless. But I'm going to tell you, some of you folks right here today, I know some I won't be able to do this, but I'm going to be able to brainwash some of you. I'm going to tell you I'm going to brainwash you, and I can still do it. Okay? And I'm going to give you a little story in closing, then I'm going to ask you two questions. If you cannot answer these questions, it will prove that you've been brainwashed. Okay? If you know the answer, don't say it out loud, just raise your hand. Okay? Here's the two questions. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and he turned left. He jogged a little ways and then he turned left. And he jogged a little ways and then he turned left and he jogged back home. As he was jogging home, he noticed two masked men waiting for him at home. Who are the two masked men and why did he leave home jogging? Anybody know the answer? Just raise your hand. 3, 4, 5. Yeah, less than a dozen. You see, I brainwashed the rest of you. See, I told you I could do it. Well, I'm going to give you another chance. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and he turned left. Then he jogged a little ways and then he turned left and jogged a little ways and then he turned left and jogged back home. As he was jogging home, he noticed there was two masked men waiting for him at home. Who were the two masked men and why did he leave home jogging? Did anybody get it that time that didn't get it the first time? Okay, I see a couple other hands. Okay, I'm going to unbrainwash the rest of you in about 2 seconds. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways, and then he turned left, and jogged a little ways, and turned left, and jogged a little ways, and turned left, and then he jogged back home. As he was jogging home, he noticed it was two masked men waiting for him at home. Who were the two masked men? Umpire and catcher. Why did he leave home jogging? Anybody? He hit a home run. You don't have to run. You can just jog. Is it that easy to get brainwashed? Yes, it is. You see, when I said he left home, in your mind, you pictured a house. And I know, and the educators know this also, if you can get somebody's first thoughts wrong, they're going to be wrong the rest of their life. And if you get these precious young people believing in this billions of years stuff, they're going to be wrong in their worldview for the rest of their life. Unless somebody cares enough to tell them the truth. See, that's why I won't go around the country and leave my beautiful wife that I love very dearly, my best friend. I do that because God spoke to my heart a number of years ago about this issue, about all these kids out there that nobody's telling the truth to. I can't do a lot of it myself, folks. That's where you come in. I want to equip you this week so that you will have the truth. Please don't put this on a shelf and say that was good. Life goes on. Please use this information. Okay? My books and videos I have, none of it's copyrighted. Please take these videos, whatever, make as many copies as you can, and please give it to people. Get them in hands. My videos there, pastor just told me the other day, he used them in the prison up in northern Michigan, and two guys got saved afterwards watching the video. So, and please take these. At the end of this, I'm standing there giving them the gospel. Let him read the scriptures, especially the dinosaur one. The other two, they just take my invitation at the church. But that one, I'm standing there, let them read this gospel themselves, and then praying with them. People get saved just watching that. Okay. I think they need to put warning labels in the textbooks, because that stuff is dangerous if the kids swallow it. And eternity is a long time to be wrong. Where would you die? Or where would you go if you died today? You know, there's one path that leads to hell and destruction, to a devil's hell, and God doesn't want anybody to go there. And He made another way when the Creator of the universe came down and gave Himself a sacrifice on an old rugged cross so that we could have eternal life and be forgiven. Do you know Him today? Think about this. The Creator of all of this came down to this earth, took on a body of flesh, and would go to a cross like that and be punished. I mean, if you really understood what all happened when He was crucified, I mean, it's a bad thing. Nobody should have to go through that. He did it willingly because He loved us that much. What held Jesus to the cross? Was it those iron nails? He was God. He can come down anytime He wanted to. It was His love for us. That's what kept Him there. So if you die today, where would you go? If you don't do anything the rest of your life, if you've never dealt with this issue, you're going to end up in the devil's hell, and God doesn't want anybody to go there. You see, the Creator of the universe, He has a right not only to set the rules, but He can tell you how to get to heaven if He wants to, and He has. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. It's through His death on the cross. But to think the Creator of the universe would actually want to be your Savior, would die for you, and would want to enter into a relationship with you. What an awesome thing that is. If you don't know Him personally, wouldn't you like to get to know Him today? Wouldn't you like to know Him? Wouldn't you like to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? You can know that in just a few minutes and know it for sure, and it's settled for all eternity. If you are saved, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? There's a lot that needs to be done. You know, when Jesus said, occupy till I come, He didn't mean sit there and take up space. He meant get busy. Time is short, folks. There's lost people out there dying and on the way to a devil's hell, and we sit back in our comfort and don't get out there and tell them the truth. Those kids, I wish we had Sunday school teachers that would teach creation more in their Sunday school classroom. Can you get those bus kids stuff in there? They need to know this, because they're to talk that devil's lie, and they're going to go to the devil's hell. You see, there's only two types of people in the world, saved or lost. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. If you're here today and you're lost, see, if you're not saved, that means you're lost. We're going to spend eternity in one of two places. I know that narrows it down a bit, okay? But there's a remedy for being lost. It's called the blood of the Lamb. And it washes whiter than snow. And once this washed, it's a done deal, folks. You know, Jesus said, the Bible says that He, meaning Christ, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Here's the deal. He said, if you give Me your sin and accept My forgiveness, I'll give you My righteousness. You can go to heaven. If you like a good deal like I do, well, that's a good deal. Doesn't get any better than that. By the way, you young people, Satan likes to pick up a piece of dirt, and he'll paint it gold, and he'll try to get you to take it. It's going to be in a lot of different forms, but he's going to offer you stuff. After a while, you know what? The gold's going to wear off, and you're going to find out you got nothing but worthless dirt. But I got some good news. Stuff that God gives you is gold all the way through. And you can be saved and know it for sure. You'll leave here this morning on your way to heaven and not to a devil's hell. That's all there is for prayer. Father, we love You today. God, I don't know why You would love me enough to die on that old sinner's cross. God, I don't understand it. But I'm so glad You did. And I'm so glad that back in August of 1968, I realized I was a lost sinner on the way to a devil's hell. I recognized that, and Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and you have. You forgive me that day, came into my heart, and been my best friend ever since. God, I don't know why you would do that, but I'm so thankful you did, that I have my name written in heaven, and I'm on my way there today. God, many here, maybe have never made that decision. They're on the way to a devil's hell, and you don't want them to go there. You died so that wouldn't have to take place, that they might be saved. God, I pray if there's any, even one here today that has not accepted you as their personal Savior, that they would do that today before it's eternally too late. God, if there's somebody here, maybe have not been living the way they ought to for you. You know, you've said in your word that we should live in such a way that we would not be ashamed before you at your coming. God, maybe some have not been into your word and reading it and thoroughly just grab a hold of it and applying it in their life the way they ought to. Maybe some are not soul winning the way they ought to, lost loved ones, neighbors, and they've just not told them about the Savior. God, whatever the need is, I pray you speak to hearts today and realize that hell is real, eternity is long, and many are lost and dying and on the way to a devil's hell. God, I pray that you speak to hearts today. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to do something today. If you hear and you say, you know, there's a time in my life when I realized I was a sinner and I asked the Savior to forgive me, and He did. Not because of anything great that you did on your part, but out of thankfulness for what He did for you. If you're like that today and say, preacher, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus forgave me. If you're like that today, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that and thankfulness to Him for what He did? Thank you so much. Let me put them down. Let me ask you this. If you're here today, and you say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand because I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know that. Wouldn't you like to know the Savior and know you're on your way to heaven and know it for sure? You can know that today. If you're here today and you could not raise your hand because you don't know it for sure, maybe you might have raised a hand because somebody else did, but you really don't know it for sure. Whichever the case, would you let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you or anything, but would you say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I honestly don't know that for sure, but I would like to know that. If you're here and you like that today, would you let me pray for you? I'll just pray. I won't embarrass you. If you say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand because I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? All across this auditorium. Yes, I see that hand back there. Anybody else? Jonathan, this other one. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know that. Anybody at all? Okay, I'm going to do something a little different. I don't often do this, but I feel led to do this morning. What I'd like you to do, I'm going to pray for you as I said I would. But if you're here today, if you're not 100% sure, would you allow me to pray with you today? Now, you have to understand, there's no magic in these words. I want you to understand what this means. See, God knows your heart. Don't tell anybody you're sorry if you don't mean it. God knows your heart. But if you mean it, and you know that you've sinned against Him and you'd like His forgiveness, just ask Him to forgive you today and to come into your life. If you pray that prayer, the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. Lord, I pray you'd work in hearts today. Lord, I don't know the needs of their hearts, but you do. Lord, we know there's at least one out there that raised their hand admitting they don't know that for sure if they're on the way to heaven, but they'd like to. I pray that you'd honor that cry of his heart today, that he'd make that decision and settle it for all eternity. Maybe there's some others, Lord, that just didn't have the courage to raise a hand, but in their heart of hearts, they know they don't know that for sure. May they make that decision today before it's eternally too late. If you're here today with their heads still bowed and eyes closed, if you don't know, if you're not 100% sure you're on the way to heaven, would you just let me pray this prayer with you? You don't have to say it out loud, just God knows your thoughts. I want you to think about the words. And if you mean them, God says He'll hear and He'll answer your prayer. Would you do that today? Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart and save me. And take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me Help me to live for You now. In Jesus' name, amen. With their heads still bowed, eyes closed, if you said that prayer this morning and you meant it, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Yes, I see those hands. Yes. Anybody else? I said that prayer this morning, preacher, and I meant it. Anybody at all? Based on the Word of God, I can tell you what God's Word says. If you meant it, He hears your heart's cry. He answers that prayer and is settled for all eternity. He gives unto you eternal life, and He says you shall never perish. And is settled because God cannot lie. The Bible also says that whosoever believeth in Him should not be ashamed. What I'd like you to do, I want you to just let Jesus know today that you're not ashamed of Him. As a way of showing Him that, would you tell somebody what you did this morning? What I'd like you to do, if you would, just come down here and meet the preacher. You know, somebody could show you some things from the Word of God that would really help you. If you come down and meet one of these down here at the front, and would you do that? As we go singing the invitation, would you come forward and just talk to them, tell somebody, maybe somebody invited you or somebody who's been praying for you. Let them know about it today. They'd really appreciate that, and they'll be praying for you. But I want you to know that was the most important decision you've ever made in your whole life. But don't let the devil discourage you. He's going to try to. That's why we've got some folks who would like to show you some things that will help you in this new life. Would you do that today, Pastor?
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a minute, we're going to give an invitation. If you raised your hand just then, say that you prayed a prayer with Brother Edgeworth in your heart, would you just look up at me? Just raise your head and look up at me, not your hand. Look at me just for a minute. God bless you. God bless you. I want somebody to show you some Bible verses this morning that will help solidify that decision in your heart. Nobody's looking but you folks. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Why don't you come right now? We have some men on this side, ladies on this side. God bless you, sir. Would you come right now while we wait? We'll have some of these folks talk with you. That's right. God bless you. Brother Ray, just come right out and meet these folks. Don't hold back, folks. When you see people coming, just come help them, okay? We don't have to call on you. Just come help them here. That'll be a blessing. All right. Somebody else, you prayed that prayer with Brother Arv Edgeworth in your heart. I want somebody to show you some verses this morning. Here's the thing, folks. If you don't know for sure where you're going when you die, if the God of the Bible was right about creation, He's right about the hereafter. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I would not trust somebody to tell me where I was going for the hereafter if they couldn't tell me some definite facts about how this thing all got started. And that's the problem with believing in the lie of evolution. There's no definite facts, and they're sure about the beginning, and there's sure no definite instruction about the hereafter. If you're not sure that you're saved, Brother Caleb's right down here in the front. You come and tell him, I need to be saved. He'll get somebody with the Bible to show you how to be saved. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and not baptized since you've been saved. You're here to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Why don't you come right now while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Anybody like that? Heads bowed, eyes closed. You're here to follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. While we wait, God bless you folks that are coming. Come right away. Scott and Linda will be there to help you get ready for the baptism this morning. All right? Come right on back and we'll help get baptized in just a moment. All right. Now, folks, the Lord spoke to your heart this morning about something out of the Word of God as far as your faithfulness to it, reading it, whatever. It was more of a salvation lesson. I understand that. I hope that you'll give your heart whatever the Lord spoke to you about this morning. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, I pray that you'll bless these that are being dealt with. Thank you for these that are going to follow you in believers' baptism. Speak to our hearts even through this invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, you praise us. While they play, we'll get the lights on, we'll get ready for baptism.